John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And then two verses from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 16, verses 30 and 31. It's speaking of the jailer under conviction, brought by the Spirit of God to fall down at the feet of Paul and Silas. And it says of him in verse 30, and he brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Amen. God will bless the reading of his infallible and precious word. Let's bow together briefly for a word of prayer, and let us ask the Lord's help as we come to the Word. Let's all pray. Our God and our gracious Heavenly Father, we continue in thy presence in our Saviour's blessed name. We thank thee for this time that is spent in thy presence, singing thy praises, reading thy holy word, worshipping thee in prayer, offering to thee the fruit of our lips. But Lord, we thank thee for this time set aside for the preaching of thy word. And we do rejoice that it hath pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And O God, it is our prayer this night that thou wilt visit us with thy blessing, that thou wilt visit us with thy power. And Lord, as the word goes forth, let it be with no uncertain sound, but with a thus and thus saith the Lord of hosts. Lord, speak to sinners, speak to thy people, and glorify thy name. For we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. I want to consider with you tonight a subject upon which there is much confusion and a lot of misunderstanding betimes. It is the nature of true saving faith. The essentially simple nature of true faith is set forth in the words of the Apostle Paul and of Silas to the jailer at Philippi, when he asked the question, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? They replied simply, straightforwardly, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But you know, I think sometimes preachers, even out of good and proper intentions and with the best of motives, tend to add to the confusion of their hearers, and they cloud rather than clear the minds of sinners regarding the matter of saving faith. Because in some cases, that which precedes faith is set forth by the preacher as if it were in itself of the essence of saving faith. I mean, for example, the work of the Spirit in conviction of sin, in regeneration, in effectual calling, all of these things are set forth as being of the nature of faith, when in fact these things are not at all what a sinner is to rest upon for his salvation. But he is to rest upon Jesus Christ alone, as he is offered in the gospel. Then, of course, there are other preachers, and they would exalt the act of faith itself to such a degree that faith is regarded as something meritorious, a decision, a commitment, as it's often called, is viewed and presented almost as a price or a payment in exchange for which God gives salvation, so that that decision becomes a kind of Christ that saves. And then there are still other cases which involve the promoting of inward evidences, or even in some cases outward evidences or marks of grace, to the point that sinners are led to trust in those marks and evidences of grace rather than trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work alone. Now, true saving faith is very well defined in our Westminster Shorter Catechism. Perhaps I should bring our young brother to the front to tell us what question number 86 is and what the answer is, but I won't embarrass him either. What is saving faith? Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon him alone for salvation, as he is offered to us in the gospel. Notice how the wording is given there. We receive and rest upon him alone for salvation. Romans 3 verse 22 says, "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe." Christ is the object of true faith. True faith looks to Christ and to him alone. Now, in the Bible, we're commanded to believe. Now, what is it that we are to believe? What are we to rest upon? What are we to depend upon? What are we to look to for our salvation? Well, the object of faith, that to which saving faith looks, is the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. And that is what I want to emphasize in the message tonight. I want to speak about Christ as the great object of the sinner's faith. I want to say three very simple things about Christ as the object of faith. First of all, I would have you to note that Christ Jesus is the suitable object of faith. He is eminently suitable as the object of our faith. You see, we must trust in Christ in order to be saved. There is no salvation in anyone else, or anywhere else, or in anything else but in Christ. And he is the suitable object for our faith because he is both willing and able to save all that come unto him. Christ is a suitable object for your faith tonight because of his person. The Word of God, right here in John chapter 1, tells us about the person of Jesus Christ. In verse 1, we have that wonderful statement which has been so mangled without any justification whatsoever by the Watchtower Society, where they will say that the Word was a God. There's absolutely no basis for that in the Greek language. Not that I'm any great scholar where Greek is concerned. I did do some in the college. I'm thankful for that. But I know this, that the Authorized Version translators have this absolutely right. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Or as verse 14 puts it, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, or tabernacled among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ is God. He is God manifest in the flesh. We read that in the words of Paul to Timothy. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Or as we have it in 1 Timothy 2 verse 5, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He is God. Therefore, He is able to save. He is man. Therefore, He is able to shed His blood in our nature, to suffer in a human body that was real for our sins. He is holy. He is perfect. He is righteous. He has obeyed every precept of the law that we had broken. He kept God's law in perfection. He has satisfied divine justice. He has offered Himself upon the cross, a spotless sacrifice to appease the wrath of a holy God. He is the propitiation for our sins. He is that sacrifice that turns away the divine anger. And therefore, He is able to save. He is uniquely qualified to be a Savior. For as God, He can lay His hand upon deity. As man, He can lay His hand upon mankind and bring both together in His person and in His work. He is a suitable object for your faith tonight, sinner, because of His person. He is a suitable object for your faith because of His passion. The Word of God in the Epistle of Peter tells us that He once suffered for sins. The just for the unjust, or instead of the unjust, that He might bring us to God. That holy, sinless, perfect life was poured out in death upon the tree. Peter, by inspiration, puts it this way, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Christ died for or on behalf of the ungodly. Christ was made a curse for us. We're told that clearly in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. We're told in that other great text, 2 Corinthians 5:21, He, that is God, hath made Him, that is Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Christ is a suitable object for your trust, because He died for sinners. We were hearing the men folk earlier on in the service singing about whosoever. That's a tremendous word. I think it was Richard Baxter of Kidderminster who said in reading John 3:16, he was very glad indeed that God had not written in His Word. For God so loved Richard Baxter, that if Richard Baxter believeth in Him, Richard Baxter should not perish but have everlasting life. Because in reading that, he might have thought it meant some other Richard Baxter. But he said that blessed word, whosoever, it includes all the Richard Baxters who ever lived or who ever will live. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Christ died for sinners. And we as a church preach Christ crucified, Christ lifted up, that He might draw sinners unto Himself. Christ is the suitable object of your faith tonight because of His person. He is God. He is man. He is a suitable object for your faith because of His passion. He's also a suitable object of your faith because of His power. For Christ not only died, He rose again. God put His imprimatur upon His atoning work by bringing Him from the dead. He is risen. He is exalted to the right hand of the Father. And the Word of God tells me in Acts chapter 5 and verse number 31 that the Lord Jesus has been exalted with God's right hand to be a Prince and a Savior. For to do what? For to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. That is why the Lord has been exalted. He has been exalted to save sinners. He is able because of His power. That very phrase is employed by Paul in Hebrews 7:25. Wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, saying He ever liveth to make intercession for them. I tell you tonight in this service, without Christ, Jesus is a suitable object for your faith because He's able to save you. There's not a sinner that's too hard. There's not anybody that's too far gone. But if he comes to Jesus Christ will save him. His blood has power to cleanse from all guilt and from all the pollution of sin. Hebrews 9 verse 14 says, concerning the contrast between the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Or as it is in verse 26, once in the end of the world or the age hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Jesus can make the foulest clean. His blood avails for me. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us and goes on cleansing us from all sin. He can save all who venture to trust Him. I remember some time ago hearing a message from the pulpit here on Christ as a Savior for all comers. How true that is. How true that is. Christ is a Savior for all who venture to trust Him. He is a suitable object then of a sinner's faith because of His promise. In Matthew 11 verse 28, the Lord gives us His own word. Come unto me, He says, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Of course, there are those who would want to introduce a condition into that text. I am not one of those who believes that it is necessary for someone to know all their sin before they come and venture to trust Christ. For who ever lived as such a person? Who ever recognized all their sin? In fact, when it talks here about the heavy laden, it could be compared with what is written of Israel in Isaiah chapter 1, where they were described as a people laden with iniquity. And yet they were unaware of their wickedness and unaware of the extent of their sin. No, here's an invitation that is broad, that is wide in its scope. Come unto me, Jesus says, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And in any case, there are other places in Scripture where there's no possibility of a condition being introduced, because it says, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. By me, said Jesus, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Oh, the Lord is able to save. He promises to save those who come unto him. And his word is true. I love these words in John chapter 6, verse 35. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Coming to Christ is equivalent to believing on Christ. For he who comes and he that believes is he that will never hunger or thirst again. And then verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Oh, the promises of the book. And for me, verse 37 is one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible. For I felt the comfort of this text in my own soul. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Under no circumstances. will he cast out those who come to him. We have his very own word for it. Can you take the Lord at his word tonight? He's not only able, but he's willing to save those who look to him for salvation. You're not asked this evening to come to one who is unwilling. You're asked to come. You're commanded to come to one who is a suitable object for your trust. Trust him tonight. But I want to say secondly, not only is Christ the suitable object of our faith, he is and he must be unto your soul the solitary object of your faith. Acts 4 verse 12 says, neither is there salvation in any other. There you have the intolerance of Christianity. There is no other way to be saved but through Christ. Does that mean that all these people who are trusting in these other religions in the world, that they're all lost? Yes, that's exactly right. Can anyone get to heaven without believing on the Lord Jesus Christ? No. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's nothing else. There is no one else who can save you. Jesus only must be your trust. So to be saved then, you must rest upon and look to Christ and not look to the eternal choice of sovereignty. Now, I believe in sovereign grace. And I believe in the sovereignty of God with all my heart. I was preaching for some independent Baptist this morning. I know the Lord will forgive me for that. And he'll forgive me for insulting you if you're an independent Baptist. I was saying to the folk this morning that I believe in the sovereignty of God with all my heart, and I would quit preaching today if I didn't believe that God is the only one who can save. But I want you to know this. The Bible does not say, believe that you are one of God's chosen and thou shalt be saved. The Bible does not say, believe that you are one of the elect and then on the basis of that you shall be saved. Now, let me hasten to add, no question. Those who believe on Christ and are saved are chosen. They are elect. How do we know they're elect? Because Jesus said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Those that are given to Christ in eternity are those who come to him. And those who come to him are those whom he has chosen. There's no question about that. But election is not the object of their trust. Jesus Christ is the object of our trust. I was reading a wonderful book by C.H. Spurgeon. I love Spurgeon. I suppose I'm just one of many Free Presbyterian ministers on that basis. But I was reading a little piece on the object of faith. And Spurgeon had this to say, and I quote, many men say I would believe in Christ if I knew that I were elect. This is coming to the Father. And no man can come to the Father except by Christ. It is the Father's work to elect. You cannot come directly to him. Therefore, you cannot know your election until first you have believed on Christ the Redeemer. And then, through redemption, you can approach to the Father and know your election. And that's the right balance for us to have. The Word of God doesn't say it is faith in the doctrine of election that saves, but rather Romans 3:25, God has set Christ forth to be a propitiation or a mercy seat through faith in his blood. Faith in his blood. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The object of our faith is clearly not merely the eternal choice of sovereignty, nor is it the effectual call of the Spirit. You could sit from now until whenever and try to discover, without reference to Scripture or to the Word of God at all, that you're one of God's elect, and that's a futile exercise. You're not going to get a tingling in the end of your fingers or something running up and down the back of your spine to tell you you're one of God's elect. That's not going to happen. How are you going to know that you're effectually called? Well, there's no doubt everyone that truly believes has done so as a result of the Spirit's work. John chapter 1 verse 13 shows us clearly that as far as the order of nature is concerned, regeneration comes first and then faith. But I agree with Calvin when he said that it's not an order of time, it is an order of nature. This nonsense that you can be a regenerate soul and then go for years and years and years and never put any trust in the finished work of Christ, I don't find that in the Bible. All who believe are regenerate. All who are regenerate believe. And as I say, in the order of nature, regeneration is first, but in the order of time, they're simultaneous. You can't put a piece of paper between them. I'm not looking to the Spirit's work as the object of my faith, although I believe that we are saved as a result of the Spirit's work. We are not saved by our trust in the effectual call. We are saved by faith in the work of Jesus. And that's very important, that we look away to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 6:29, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He hath sent." That you believe on Christ. Horatius Bonner said, "Salvation for the sinner is Christ's work. Salvation in the sinner is the Spirit's work." I'm called upon to look to Christ. He is the object of saving faith. It is His great work on Calvary's cross to which I am to look for my salvation. Think of how the Lord Jesus dealt with Nicodemus. Did He talk about regeneration and then leave it there? No. No. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's right. But what did Christ go on to do? He went on to say, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him or looks to Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Christ preached regeneration, yes. He preached that it's a work of the Spirit whereby men are transformed and brought into the life of God. But He preached the necessity of believing on Christ. My question to you tonight is not, have you been effectually called? My question to you is, have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Because if you believed on Christ, you have been effectually called. The Lord has brought you to believe in Him. That's the work of the Spirit. The work of the Spirit is to exalt the Lord Jesus. A man who says he's a Spirit-filled preacher and he doesn't preach Christ is a liar. A man who's filled with the Holy Ghost is a man who points men Christward, because it is the Spirit's task, it is His job, if you like, to exalt the Savior. Jesus said, "He shall testify of Me. He shall glorify Me." The Spirit of God points men to Jesus Christ. And I would do the same tonight. I would point you to Jesus Christ. The object of our faith must be Christ alone. He's the solitary object of faith. We're not to look to the evidences that can be comprehended by the sinner. Again, this is something I mentioned in the introduction that a lot of preachers are guilty of. Seeking to produce introverts in their churches. People who are involved all the time in looking into their own hearts to find evidences and marks of grace. Well, I know what I find when I look into my heart. I find the same thing that the Apostle Paul found. He said, "In me there dwelleth no good thing." I believe that marks of grace are far more easily seen by others than by yourself. Those who were closest to the Lord in Scripture were those who were hardest on themselves. Like Isaiah, "Woe is me, for I am undone." He was closer to the Lord at that point than any of us could possibly claim to be in the flesh. For he saw the throne of God and the glory of God. He said, "Woe is me, for I am undone." Grace is far more easily seen by others than it is by ourselves. But I am not to look to the evidences that I find in my own heart. Yes, there will be evidence of grace. Yes, there will be marks of grace. But I am not called upon to believe on the evidences and be saved. But I am to look to Jesus Christ. Old Thomas Boston of Scotland said, Christ is the only ladder by which the soul can ascend to heaven. He's the only way. It's not your feelings. It's not your evidences. It's not the marks of the Spirit's work that I am to trust in. It's Christ. Christ alone. Jesus saves. He's the solitary object of faith. And then, I want to say in the third place that Christ is the satisfying object of faith. Jesus does save. And Jesus satisfies. When I was just a boy, about 6 or 7 years ago, there was a fellow who used to come about our church in Mount Merion from Scotland, and his name was Duncan Donaldson. And Duncan was a big, big man. He would make Trevor Baxter look like a midget. I mean, that's big. But Duncan had a tremendous conversion. He was known in his hometown of Airdrie as Drunken Duncan. In fact, when he used to walk down the main street in Airdrie, Scotland, all the tavern keepers, the saloon keepers, the pub owners used to close up shop and pull down the shutters and close the doors because they knew when Duncan came, the place would be wrecked. Simple as that. It would take, by his own testimony, 6 or 7 burly policemen to get him under control when he was drunk. He was as we would say in Ulster, he was a serious man. He was something else. The Lord did a work in Duncan's heart. I remember going to a woman's home in Airdrie many years later when I was ministering in Rutherglen. And I said to her, did you ever hear of a fellow around here called Duncan Donaldson? She said, indeed I did. Drunken Duncan. And I said, what happened to him? She said, he became a Christian. And he used to preach down the middle of Airdrie. Duncan used to say, Jesus saves and Jesus satisfies. And he used to preach on his own in the middle of Airdrie. And when he went to preach, he would be wearing a big sweater, and he would take that sweater off his big frame, throw it to the side. And he had a t-shirt on, and on the front of that t-shirt it said, Under New Management. And he would go to preaching the gospel. What happened to Drunken Duncan? Well, he went to be with the Lord when he died. That's one thing that happened to him. But what happened to him back then? He looked to Jesus Christ. He was saved by the grace of God. His life was changed. And he found that Jesus saves and Jesus satisfies. And I tell you, you come to the Savior, you will find the very same thing to be true. Jesus satisfies. Now none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me. There's life and love and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in Thee. You'll note the word of Christ Himself to those that believe. There, in various scriptures, is the prospect that has been expressed to those who believe. Let me read to you just some simple statements of Scripture. John 3, verse 16, that we've already noted. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You come to Christ, you believe on Him, you will have everlasting life. He will save you. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. What promises these are. What a prospect has been expressed by our Lord Jesus Christ. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. He that believeth shall be saved. That promise of Christ is repeated over and over in the New Testament. You ought to go through your Bible sometime and just look at the number of places where the promise is given to those that believe. By Him all that believe are justified from all things. Acts 13:39. Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth. He that believeth. Tell me tonight, have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you stepped out on the promise? For the promise is to all who come, I will receive you. Trust His promise. Trust His word. Come to Christ. There is a prospect that has been expressed. It is that He will save you. Christ is the satisfying object of faith. You know, salvation works. It really does. It works. Dr. Paisley's always fond of quoting Nicholson, I think it was, who said, salvation is like the soles of your feet. It wears extremely well. And so it does. Jesus satisfies. But of course, there's the proof that must be experienced. I was visiting a lady who was actually the mother of one of my members in Glasgow. She was going in for a very major surgery. And while she was lying there, all kitted out, it's the only way I can describe it, to go down to the theatre, to the operating room. She was ready to be wheeled away. And she was lying there. She said, Mr. Hamilton, I can smell the dinner. She could smell the food that was being passed out for lunch to everyone else in the hospital there. She said, I smell that dinner. It's making me hungry. And I thought of an illustration just to give her there and then. And I said, you know, it may smell very good, but knowing hospital food, it may not be as good as it smells. But how would you know? How would you get to know whether the smell, or rather the taste, was as good as the smell? Well, there's only one way to find out, isn't there? Well, you could take somebody else's word for it, but it'd be far better if you could taste it and eat it for yourself. I remember saying to that dear woman, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. Some of you here tonight, you've got Christian parents. You know salvation works as far as second-hand information. You know that there is such a thing as being saved. But you've never tasted and seen that the Lord is gracious. You've never come for yourself and trusted in Him. And that's what you must do. There's no salvation in knowing in your head that all of these things are so. You will not be saved. You will not be saved unless you rest in Christ, unless you look to His work alone for your salvation. You will not be saved. And this is the ground of a believer's assurance. The ground of our assurance is the work of Jesus Christ. There is a little book in your church book room there, which if you haven't read, you ought to. It's called God's Way of Peace by Horatius Bonner. And this is what he said about this matter, and with this I want to close. God can never be satisfied with you on account of any goodness about you, and why should you attempt to be satisfied with anything which will not satisfy Him? There is but one thing with which He is entirely satisfied, and that's the person and work of His only begotten Son. It is with Him that He wants you to be satisfied, not with yourself. How much better would it be to take God's way at once and be satisfied with Christ? Then would pardon and peace be given without delay. Then would the favor of God rest upon you, for God has declared that whoever is satisfied with Christ shall find favor with Him. I tell you, sinner, tonight, there's life for a look at the crucified one. There is life at this moment for thee. I want to urge you to look to the Lord Jesus Christ and to nowhere else. The hymn writer said, come ye sinners, poor and needy, venture on Him, venture wholly. Let no other trust intrude. None but Jesus, none but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. You'll not be saved by being a member of this church or any other church. You will not be saved by being baptized. You will not be saved by doing good works. You will not be saved by this, that, or the other thing that you feel or do or know. You will be saved by looking to the finished work of Jesus Christ. And I urge you to do that tonight. To call upon His name and be saved. For the Bible tells us, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved.